We open the scriptures together this morning. We read from Psalm 144, a psalm of David. On the occasion of baptism, we'll be looking at verses 11 and 12 of this psalm. Psalm 144, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight. My goodness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and he whom I trust, who subdueth the people under me. Lord, what is man that thou takest knowledge of him, or the son of man that thou makest account of him? Man is like to vanity. His days are as a shadow that passes away. Bow thy heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains, and they shall smoke. Cast forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out thine arrows and destroy them. Send thine hand from above. Rid me and deliver me out of great waters, from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speaketh vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God. Upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises to thee. It is he that giveth salvation unto kings, who delivereth David his servant from the hurtful sword. Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished at the similitude of a palace, that our garners may be full according to all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and 10,000s in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case, yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord." May the Holy Spirit sanctify these scriptures to our hearts. Let's read the text on the occasion of baptism one more time. A prayer David here is praying as the king. "Rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speak vanity, and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be cornerstones, as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace." One of the marks of believing parents is their prayers for their children. Heartfelt, sincere, continual prayer for their children. Abraham, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." Hannah, "For this child I prayed." Rebecca entreated the Lord concerning the twins that struggled in her womb. Part of the mark of a true believing parent is prayer. Prayer for your child. What do you pray? Do we pray only? Priority for their physical life? For the ease of their physical life? That they do well? We pray for that. But above that, we pray for their godliness. We pray for their faith. We pray that they may grow strong in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they may love the gospel, that they may love the church, that they may walk as a child of God in this present world. Baptism, which we had this morning, taught us two things. In that ceremony of baptism, we were taught, first of all, that it was through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that we and our children have been brought into the covenant of God, into the bond of his house of fellowship and love, care and protection. We may call it the embrace of the covenant of grace. But that baptism not only represented the cleansing that we receive in the blood of Christ to be in the house of God, but it represented also the power of the blood of Christ to sanctify us, to make us and our children holy in Christ, godly, to work in us conversion, to work in us repentance, to work in us faith. And therefore, we know that this baptism comes with a calling to you as parents, to all of us as parents and as a congregation, that we nurture our children. We bring up our children in truth, in faith, and that we focus on their souls and the strength of their faith. And this second truth of baptism, namely that the blood of Christ sanctifies us and works in us this new life, this is what must be on our mind. It must not be the other part of grace only to receive us into the covenant of God, but this too, the life that we live as God's covenant people, this must be on our hearts and mind. It must be on the front burner of our heart and mind. And therefore, we pray. We pray for our children that they may grow strong in faith and in godliness in this present world, or in the words of our text, that our sons be strong as a tree, and that our daughters be strong and beautiful as a cornerstone in a palace. David, as I said, is praying as a king and as a father, but David is weighed in his heart on his responsibility as a king and as a father for Israel, the nation of Israel, for whom he is responsible, and for the children. And he knows that the children of this nation of God need to grow up strong in the Lord and not be influenced by strange, that is, by foreign, alien children whose mouth speaks cursing and swearing. He knows that he's responsible as a king, and so he prays for the future of the kingdom of God, the future of the church, our children. So also we feel that same weight. We must feel that weight as a couple, as parents this morning. And all of us must feel that weight, and we feel that weight as elders and as deacons and as pastors. We feel that weight when we pray in the council room always for the future of the church, and we pray for the children and the young people of the church. And this must be the weight of every member of the church. And when we see baptism on a Sunday morning, our concern and prayer that our children, our boys and girls, our young people grow up godly. We follow that through. We follow that prayer through. Prayer leads to actions. We bring them to catechism. We teach them in our homes, ourselves. We establish our Christian schools. We commit ourselves to work together in these Christian schools. We're concerned for the spiritual life of our children. We pray for our sons and daughters. So in the remaining moments, let's look at that prayer of David, and we'll note that he prays for spiritually strong sons. that secondly, he prays for strong, beautiful daughters. And then that finally, he's praying for parents and for himself to be sanctified, because only when we are sanctified can we be a means for the sanctifying of our children. So David is leading us in prayer for the children of the church, and the prayer, as I said, focuses upon their spiritual character, upon the strength of a genuine faith, upon repentance, upon conversion, upon a love for Jesus Christ unashamedly in their lives as boys and girls, as a teenager. And he is using two figures or two illustrations of his prayer for the son and for the daughter, that our sons may be as a plant or tree grown up, a mature tree, in their youth, that our daughters may be as a cornerstone polished after the similitude of a palace. He prays then, first of all, for the sons, that they be spiritually sturdy, as a grown tree, as a hardwood tree, apple or oak, and that they be this way in their youth. David, as a king in his palace, would be looking out the window, and into that courtyard there would be, there would be trees deliberately planted in space, perhaps an avenue of trees, fruit trees to flower, trees to give shade, to be an avenue for his enjoyment, for his kingdom. And he's looking at these trees and he's saying, I pray that the sons of the covenant be like these trees lined up, these sturdy trees. And I want you to note his words. He does not say that our sons be as saplings in their youth. He is not envisioning a line of trees that have just been planted with the posts and the wires holding them together and holding them up, and maybe some wire around the trunk so that the rabbits don't eat and gnaw them away. He's not thinking that. He's saying, may they already as a son be as that established tree, that our sons in youth be sturdy, be as a tree that is already planted when they're still young. May they be like that grown, sturdy tree in their youth. Spiritually strong in their youth is the point. A grown tree, not simply a sapling, but established strong in faith. And we might say to David, now come, David, come, David. You can't expect that measure of spirituality in a child and in a young person. You have to understand, David, that they need to play and be young. And you really can't expect that type of formulation of faith in them, that it be that conscious and that it be that sincere in their heart. And of course, those who are of the Baptist persuasion would say, yes, that can't happen until supposedly by their own will they choose to accept Jesus Christ when they get near their teenage years or younger. But beloved, this is the inspired word of God. And God is not wrong. As a tree, with a sincere life of faith and godliness, David was very well aware of the characteristics of boys and girls and teenagers. And if you read the Psalms, you see that he's very much aware of it. And that he will pray, Psalm 25, Lord, forgive me of the sins of my youth. I know what it is to be a young boy, a young man. If you read Psalm 132, you will read of his experiences when he was a shepherd, 10 and 11, in the fields of Ephratah near Bethlehem. And do you know what he'll write about his youth? That as a boy, as he watched the sheep, there was something on his mind, on his heart. Where can a house be found for the Lord? There's only a tent, a tabernacle. He'd come and he'd say, Dad, where's that place where the tabernacle, where the temple can be built? We need a house for the Lord God. That was on the heart of a 10, 11-year-old boy. It stayed with him as he became a king. When he found the place where they would build the temple, that was on his mind. And so his prayer is, may youth, may the little boy and the little girl not be conceived simply as that being a child and a young person is a time for indulgence and that spirituality is for adulthood, but that they be sturdy in faith. So the prayer this morning is correcting a false mentality that can be found among us, something that we take on without having thought it through. And we can take it on almost as established truth and dogma. And that would be the idea that when we are young and when we are children, we're really not supposed to care, not to show that we care, not really to have a personal, spiritual, strong life with the Lord. That because of the covenant, that's something that waits later in life when you become married. The Apostle Paul refers to this in Timothy in those familiar words, I trust. He speaks to Timothy and he says, Timothy, let no man despise your youth. He means to say to Timothy, because you're a young pastor, don't let them conclude, well, there can't be any substance in you spiritually. Don't let them despise your youth, but be an example of faith and love and truth. Here we are being taught that a child under the covenant is to be raised up in faith, in the confession of that faith, be taught that faith, taught what is repentance, taught what is conversion, that their heart may be set upon the things of God. Now, does God rescue us from youthful follies and follies of being a young man? Does he? Yes, he does. Yes. He does bring us to spiritual maturity. On the other side of that, it's also true that if as a young person we have been throughout our whole life a child and young person spiritually careless, and then we become married, and we don't have that maturity in Christ, God is able to give that. He is, graciously. But that's going to affect going into marriage. Marriage is not a flip switch. Getting 23 years old or 26 years old is not a flip switch that suddenly spiritual life starts. But this is the point of the text. To think of spiritual life that way is wrong. And then to hang it on a covenant view of God's covenant with believers and their children to hang is wrong. The covenant view is that also in their childhood, the children are taught and the grace of God, the Spirit of God, is given also to them so that they have a genuine, open, spiritual life that we're teaching them. And as a young person, as a teenager, they're living in that way. And so the text is keeping us out of two ditches. Well, the one ditch that we might have is that our expectations for children spiritually as a parent, maybe as a first-time parent, that our expectations are too high. And that we become fearful, spiritually nervous when we see in our children their weaknesses that they come by. We see our own in them and their depravity and their stubbornness. And it should trouble us. I'm not saying it shouldn't trouble us, but that little boy lied to me today at home. That little girl, she is very cruel. And we begin to conclude, are they regenerate at all? And sometimes then we begin to put them to a higher standard to our own self, and we don't see that we struggle and we lie and we can be cruel and we need to repent. So we don't put a standard for a child and a teenager higher than ourselves. But now there's a ditch on the other side, that our expectations are too low, and that we say, well, they got to sow their wild oats. That's wrong. They can't listen to sermons when they're little children. They can't do that. That's wrong. They can't show spirituality before their peers, their fellow children and young people. That comes later. That's wrong. We teach them that they may be sturdy by God's grace. By God's grace, as a pastor and the elders who are teaching on Monday will agree with me, I have often seen something of the oak tree in our first through fifth graders, in our sixth and seventh graders, when they come to catechism. A child, yes, but a conviction. They believe. And that's the way it is. They believe what their parents are teaching them by the grace of God. And so he's saying, let's see our sons grown up as these sturdy trees, that they have, therefore, three things: roots, that our children, boys and girls and young people, have these roots of faith that are going down into Jesus Christ. That's the figure of the tree, the roots. It depends on the roots. And those roots are the roots of a God-given faith, sunk deeply into Jesus Christ already as a child, so that when they become a teenager, they are not swayed when we come before the world and in college classes to simply discard the whole Christian faith and say it's not true. But those roots by a mother, Moses' mother, those roots were sunk into her by God through the instruction of a mother. Roots in the Word of God, taught by dad and mom in their home. Secondly, that they have limbs, branches, and leaves which are reaching up into heaven. That as a child, they're growing in a relationship to God. That you explain to them when they have sorrow, you've taught them, you discipline them about God. About what sin is, what is repentance. And sometimes they're very angry about this discipline. But later on, you could see that they are sorry. And then you explain to them, what is this repentance? And it's a relationship to God, your heavenly Father. And so you, as a little child, you teach them to pray. You go to their rooms and you help them formulate their prayers when they go to bed. And then it's a good practice. Maybe one night a week, each child has to lead the family in prayer. Little children, even before they go to school, you encourage them. Yes, yes, you pray for the family. What are you going to pray for? They learn to be open about this. They learn to think of others when they pray. Their limbs of their branches. And finally, that they bear fruit. The fruit of the tree, the spiritual tree that God plants in our children, doesn't wait for later life. We must not think that they are dormant. But a child is a dormant plant in God's house, doesn't give any fruit. Now, Christ calls all of us, adults, young people, every one of us. Every branch that abides in me, he says, John 15, bears much fruit. And so we say to our young people, let's correct our terminology. Not that this is necessarily wrong, but let's improve. We say to our young people, you are the future church. We mean by that future leaders of the church. Let's say it that way. But we should say to our young people, you are not the future church. You are the church. As much of the church as anyone else, you are members, and there are many different members in the church. And as a boy, a little boy, you are a member, and a little girl, and as a teenager. And we all contribute to the spiritual life of the church. That's the doctrine of the covenant, that our sons, our boys, our young men be as a tree well planted, strong in the faith, the godliness that is in Jesus Christ in this wicked world. And then he goes on in his prayer for the daughters, and he's specific both for boys and he's specific for daughters. He's very spiritually discerning between the difference of a boy and the difference of a girl. And he prays for the daughters that they may be strong and beautiful, that our daughters may be as a cornerstone, as something that bears up weight, polished. The cornerstone is polished after the similitude of a palace. Now again, David, when he writes this psalm as a king, is in his palace. He sees the trees that have been planted for the majesty of the avenue as the approach to his throne, those different trees. But then he also looks at his palace and he sees these cornerstones. These cornerstones in the architecture of the day, upon them would be placed huge pillars which would bear the weight of the building and of the roof. And the cornerstone in those days was not... Today, our cornerstones are under the ground, but they would be exposed, at least the top. It would be a massive stone, and it would be exposed to the top, and then that cornerstone upon which the weight of the building would rest would be polished of granite. It would be a beautiful piece of marble, polished granite, and then they would inscribe in that marble flowers and different, it'd be beautifully etched. Things would be etched upon them, flowers and fruits, so that the cornerstones represented strength and beauty. The cornerstone was on display, part of the king's strength and power and beauty were the cornerstones of his palace, upon which people would marvel at this granite, at this marble, at this beautiful stone. And so we pray for our daughters, our girls, our little girls, our young girls, our junior high girls, high school girls, and on up. We pray for them for their beauty. And we know from the scriptures that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone of the church, and therefore the beauty of a Christian woman, of a Christian girl, is her union to Jesus Christ, her Lord and Savior. And her devotion, her feminine devotion to him and to all of his servants. I said that cornerstone was on display. Women, girls, teenagers are on display. The Western world and the Eastern world following it has women on display. The world is a conundrum, is a confusion, emphasizing women's rights. And yet, the world of sin has put women on display for their physical beauty, for their lust. The world has an obsession that gets into us on the appearance of a woman, on her curves, on her form, on her body, how she revealed, entices, and dances. They're on display for the God that they serve. And the God they serve is the idols of men's passions, lusts, the gods of this world. And the women and the little girls must be on display for their gods, their idols. But David is praying that the girls of the church, the little girls, the growing girls and the teenage girls, shine for a totally different reason. They don't shine for fashion, but for godliness. They shine for dedication to the Lord Jesus Christ, for modesty, for thoughtfulness. Thoughtfulness that really comes out of a renewed heart. They are not taught as a little girl that they are to be the end all, and that attention, they need to have attention placed upon them before a perfect smile, a perfect figure. Attention should be drawn to them because of their form. But they are taught that they are there to adorn King Jesus. His compassion, his purity, his love. Feminine. God created us, male and female. And he created a woman, a girl, lovely, beautiful, but not for the eyes of lust, but to adorn Jesus Christ in a love for him, in a life of selflessness, in a life of confidence, in a life of assurance that they belong to Jesus Christ, that they stand in his word, that they display the fruits of the Spirit, love and joy and peace. And then not only their beauty, but also for our girls and our young girls and little girls, strength as a cornerstone. And as I said, these cornerstones were designed to bear the weight, as today, the weight of the building, but especially the weight of the roof that would stretch over the building, allowing air to come in for cooling. So everything, they bear up the weight of the roof, these cornerstones. And so obviously it's saying that the faith of a woman is weight-bearing. They're not just pretty adornments. They are that of God's grace. But they bear a whole lot of weight in the kingdom of God, a lot of strength, a lot to bear up. Yes, there is the responsibility that you have as a husband, as a man of leadership, of that servant, wise leadership of your family, of that care of your household, of that bearing up your household that's true, that you care for them. But that also doesn't take away the truth that women bear weight, hold things up in the kingdom of our God. We prepare our little girls, by God's grace, to be a godly woman. If they're single, and if they're going to be single their whole life, to be a godly woman, substance, weight-bearing. We prepare them to be a wife and a mother, that she bears up these weights, these catastrophes that happen in the house all the time, these struggles, these trials of her teenage son, of her girl going into puberty. The wife holds things together in the home. She holds it together. She organizes it. She creates it. The home, she bears that. She also does that in the church, in concern, in ways that a man doesn't express, for the needs of others. An office bearer will say to you, every office bearer who has served 3 years, ask them, men who are retiring from office this year. They will say to you, I could not have fulfilled my calling as a deacon, as an elder, as a pastor, except that my wife was supporting me and holding me up in this work and encouraging me. I can't do this without her. A husband and a father will say, can't do this. I can't without my wife. Girls and young women must know that they are to be beautiful in grace, devoted to Christ in their life for His beauty, and that they are called to bear weight and to hold up the causes of Jesus Christ in this world. And woe be to us. May it not be to us that we abuse them, that we see them simply sexually, lustfully, but that we understand that they are these polished cornerstones in the palace of the King, our King, Jesus Christ. And then he concludes the prayer, or actually began the prayer, by asking for sanctification, whereby these things can happen. Verse 11, perhaps we're curious about verse 11. He begins the prayer this way: rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children, whose mouth speak vanity and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood, so that our sons. So if our sons and daughters are to be what we're praying for, sturdy and beautiful in grace, if that's to happen, Lord, deliver me from these strange children. And when he refers to strange children, he writes, as he says in the verse before our text, he's writing as a king, a mature king, and as a king, he refers to strange children, that is, strange foreigners. And he's not referring to foreign children, but he's referring to delegates that would come to visit his kingdom from foreign nations. As a king, David was well aware of them. You remember later on that Hezekiah the king of Judah is going to entertain a foreign delegate from Babylon, and he's going to show him the treasures of the temple. And the prophet is going to admonish him for doing that. But the point is, David says these foreign representatives always have an angle about them. They speak vanity. They in their language you can tell that there's no fear of God, of the true God in them. Their language and their right hand is a right hand of falsehood. They give out the hand. So we're agreed on this pact, David, are we? We're going to agree on this trade. But David says it's a right hand of deceit, of falsehood. They have come to visit me, all right. But they have come ultimately to visit me to destroy me and my kingdom, the spiritual kingdom of God. And so he's praying, may these powers of sin of the present age, the deceptive powers of sin which seek to come in delegations into our homes, into our thoughts, and say, well, let's just shake hands. We want peace with you Christians. We want a non-aggression pact. We want coexistence. We understand that you're the church, you're Christians. Oh, that's nice. I'm not. I'm sinful. They won't say that, but I'm not. And so let's just sit down a bit and let's talk things over. We certainly don't want to dominate you, but it's deceit. The world seeks the destruction of the church. The world is not a safe place spiritually. The world is set against Jesus Christ and the hope that is ours. The world is not going to stop until she destroys, she believes, the church of Jesus Christ. Sin does not want a peaceful coexistence. Pornography, greed, all of these sins, selfishness that are being mass-produced in our society, they don't want peaceful coexistence. They want your life. It is like cancer. Cancer is not interested in living peacefully in the body. It's interested in taking over the body and killing the body. And David says, may we be rid of this so that our children may be strong and beautiful. Because when sin enters our life as a church, enters our life as parents, as a people of God, it goes straight to the children. It seeks to infect them. When homosexuality comes into a society, it goes straight to the children, straight to them. So there must be a book for children, Dad and Dad, Two Moms Kissing. When unfaithfulness comes into a marriage, its intent is to go straight for the children, to destroy them. In our lives as parents and grandparents, sins that the devil wants us as a grandparent to fall into will go straight to the life of your grandchildren. And David says, hold it back. Rid me. Sanctify me. Sanctify me. And so there's the point here. Note what he says. He does not say, rid the children and rid the nation of these strange children. He says, rid me. Deliver me. He's praying for himself as a parent, first of all, Lord, work this in me. This is what I want for my child. This faith, this strength, this godliness of character, this love for the church, I want that for the children. But God responds and works in his heart and said, that comes through the means of a parent's daily sanctification. Our spiritual life is the most important thing. God being gracious, the spiritual life of the parent is the most important thing that is given to your child, not your house, not what you can give them. It's what God gives them through you, through a broken heart, and through a contrite spirit, through a faith in Jesus Christ. These are the means that God uses parents, that there might be sturdy sons, beautiful, strong daughters. May he do that for his grace and glory with us. Amen. We thank thee for thy word. It is thy word. We pray that thou wilt sanctify our hearts in Christ Jesus and encourage us through the baptism that we have seen, that we may walk faithfully, humbly, and dependently upon thee. And that as parents we may be instruments in thy hand for the building of faith, the implanting of a Christ-like likeness in our children. In Jesus' name, amen.